Heavenly Father, help us to praise you. Help us to come to Psalm 148 and be convicted of this need to praise you. So we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I once followed my family to watch a Tamil movie in a theater during Deepavali. It was a Rajinikanth movie. He's fondly known by the Indian community as Superstar Rajini. He has a devoted following. Anyone familiar with him? Anyone knows Rajini? Okay, got some hands up. So when I went in, it felt like a regular cinema experience. But the moment Rajini appeared on the screen, he did his salute, the entire cinema went wild. People were whistling. Some stood up to salute him. And there's this one guy who got up on the chair to salute him. And the whole theater was shouting. I thought that there's going to be a riot. Such was the devotion and hero worship of that one actor. Now, if you have not experienced this yourself and you think I'm exaggerating, just Deepavali time, just go to any theater. You can experience it for yourself. But the point is, we are wired for praise. From the fans who crowd the airport and shout when Blackpink came to Malaysia, and you might have seen those videos, right, that the K-pop artists from the stage asked this person to come up and they just faint. Those who buy presents to give to their singers, actors, idols. We see that we are wired to praise. And through praise, we are actually worshiping. Movie actors, singers, they may provide you with joy, but the truth is, they are not worthy of worship. So sorry to you, Rajini and Blackpink fans, right? But today, we will see the one who is truly worthy of worship in Psalm 148. Let's come to the text. Now, the psalm divides neatly into two sections. Verse 1 to 6 is a call for praise from the heavens, and verse 7 to 14, a call for praise from the earth. Now, Psalm 148 begins with this command. Praise the Lord. This is not merely a suggestion, it is an imperative. A call to acknowledge and declare the greatness of God's name, inviting all who hear this to join in on that praise. Now, the word Lord is capitalized, indicating that it translates to God's personal name, Yahweh, in the original Hebrew. So a more accurate rendering of this praise would be praise Yahweh. So this is not a generic call to praise any deity. It is a specific summon to honor the one true God of Israel. Now, in Hebrew, this entire phrase is expressed as a single powerful word. Anyone knows what it is? That's right. It's hallelujah. Now, when we say hallelujah, we echo the same heartfelt declaration that the psalmist gave of praise to the only God, Yahweh. So on a side note, let us be mindful of how we use this sacred word. Since it contains God's personal name, it should be reserved for moments of reverence, avoiding casual or irreverent context. I know sometimes we joke around, we say hallelujah, right? It's God's personal name, lah. It's a big thing. Now we see in the Psalms that the psalmist calls for praise to rise from the highest heights of heaven. And we see that in verse 2. He invites all angels and heavenly hosts, which is God's heavenly army, to join in praising him. So this imagery evokes multitudes of heavenly beings joining the psalmist in exalting God. So these are the denizens of realms higher than ours. They have more direct access to God's presence. And they've been before God for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, serving him day and night, yet even they are called to praise. This shows us that God is always worthy of praise. Familiarity with him does not in any way diminish his glory or the call to praise. So the next time you feel, I've been going to church all year long, maybe I should take a break. Think about that. Then we come to verse 3. The psalmist calls on the sun, the moon, the stars to join in praise. So even the celestial bodies, which humanity often view with awe and wonder, are summoned here to glorify their Creator. Then we see the highest heaven and the waters above the heaven are also called to praise God. Now, the highest heaven is what we call the place where the sun, moon, and stars is outer space. The waters above the heaven is often understood to be the clouds. So, in effect, the psalm is saying, everything above, praise the Lord. And so these references here, sun, moon, and star, evokes the grandeur, the mystery of creation's vastness, and then it calls to these heights of creation, inviting them, not to command them, praise God's holy name. Now, what is the psalmist teaching here? Is he suggesting that the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, their conscious being capable of responding in praise to God? Now, some religions, such as Hinduism, interpret the celestial entities as divine or sentient. For example, the sun is a charioteer on a golden chariot. The stars are heroes, angels, saints who have ascended. But this is not the psalmist's intention here. The psalmist is using metaphor to emphasize a profound truth. By calling on all things in heaven to praise God, he seeks to underscore how worthy of praise God is, that there is nothing, even the heights of heaven, that is unaffected by God's sovereignty and goodness. All creation points to his glory, and all creation rightly must be called to worship him alone. So as we continue to read on, we should recognize, right? This is a psalm, it's a poetic text, it's filled with metaphor, so we should resist the desire to look for literal interpretation or understanding cosmology from the psalm. Then we come to verse 5, which explains why God is worthy of such universal praise. For he commanded and they were created. God spoke and all things came into existence. He is the creator, and without him there would be nothing in existence. So all things owe their very existence to this God. And more than that, they owe their purpose of existence to God. And scripture tells us that all things were created to the praise of his glory. And Paul, aware of this, points out this truth in Romans chapter 1, where he declares that God's eternal power and divine nature is revealed through the things that he has made. So friends, the stars, the moon, the sun, they stand as a billboard advertising, calling all creation, come praise God the Creator. Then verse 6 reminds us of God's sustaining power, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. So the psalmist here declares that God has not only created all things, he has also established them with permanence. The celestial bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, they move in the appointed courses because of God's command. They endure, they fulfill their purposes because of God's sustaining decree. And of course, we can say that we can observe disorder, decay, chaos, but we want to see that these are caused not by a failure from God, from sin on our side. Because creation is fallen. And even as we look at these things, this should not be a criticism on God. It should remind us of what life would be without God's preserving grace. And Romans 8, 20-21 explains that creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. So the chaos today is not God's failure. It gives us a picture of the severity of human rejection of God. And yet, even in this fallen state, we want to remember that God graciously sustains creation, giving us a glimpse of his mercy, even as we look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that's why when you come to Revelation, oftentimes the picture of disaster is, and the stars fell, and the moon become red, and the star and the sun becomes darkened, right? So, excuse me. So, God's unmatched power and authority are evident in the order and stability of the cosmos. The created order from the highest heaven, the angels, the sun, the moon, all of this exists to glorify its maker. As Psalm 19 verse 1 declares, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Each aspect of creation points back to his creator in praise, and therefore fulfills the purpose for which it was made. And this truth has implications for us. Just as this celestial body fulfilled their purpose by reflecting God's glory, calling on all who see it to praise, we too are called to reflect God's glory. Not just to join in the praise, but to be those who call others to worship God. And that's why in Isaiah 43:21, we are reminded as Isaiah describes Israel as the people whom I, God, form for myself that they might declare my praise. We who are God's people are called not only to acknowledge the greatness of Yahweh, but to praise him so that others will know about him. So we continue on and we see that the psalmist called to praise then extends from the heights of the heaven to the depths of the earth. In verse 7, he mentions the creatures of the sea, great sea creatures and all deeps. So this summon to worship highlights this vast scope of God's dominion, reaching even to the most remote and unfathomable parts of creation. You see, in the sky, you can look up, right? You can't reach there, but sun, the moon, the stars, you know. But what's going on in the deep? And so the author is trying to show us that even in the things that you can't see, there's a call for praising God. So the mention of great sea creatures, for example, this evokes this image of the Leviathans, right? These are massive and mysterious marine beings, which is referenced throughout scripture. And these creatures were seen as symbols of chaos, of power in the ancient culture, right? In fact, ancient map makers, when they were drawing maps and they reach an unexplored region, it's dangerous, right? Because last time, no map. So when they reach that, they will draw in the monsters and sea creatures, and they'll write on the map, here there be monsters. Yet here we see that these monsters are depicted as being under God's authority and subject to praise him. See? Even the deeps, those shadowy, unexplored realms of the ocean, are not exempt from this call to glorify God the Creator. And just like how God challenged Job, revealing that actually, Job, you don't know the depths of my majesty and mystery. You can't see it in creation. You are not there. Actually, we too don't understand it, even though we have much technological advancements. We may have sent rockets into space, right? But even our neighbor, the ocean's depth is largely unexplored and unknown. We shouldn't be too proud thinking we know everything. Right? Consider the Mariana Trench. That's the deepest part of the ocean. It is so vast and deep that if you take Mount Everest, the tallest mountain, and you chuck it into the trench, it still won't come to the top of the trench. And that's not even the surface of the ocean. It's just the surface of the trench. Right? And the pressure at such depths are staggering. It is equivalent to the weight of 50 jumbo jets pressing down on every square inch. So these depths, no humans can reach unaided, are still teeming with life and wonder, created and sustained by God. What goes on in that hidden realm, only he knows. Yet the psalmist tells us that even these unseen places, their mysterious inhabitants are called to praise God. So his authority and glory reach to the furthest corner of creation. And the psalmist is basically telling us, nothing is beyond his reach and his sovereignty. In the depths, where no human eyes can see, his name is still glorified. In verse 8, the psalmist then names natural phenomena and elements of the earth. Fire, hail, snow, mist, and stormy winds. Translation note, the fire here can be understood to be lightning as well. But the idea is he's talking about natural phenomenon. And these would be the destructive forces of nature, right? Forces that can bring chaos, fear, disruption to your life. You might not feel it here, but if you're walking alone and then suddenly thunderstorm, and you will feel the fear. But notice something remarkable in this verse. Here, these elements are portrayed not as forces of destruction, but as obedient servants of God's will. These mighty forces associated with chaos here are described as participating in the divine order, fulfilling what God wants to be done. And so in fulfilling God's command, they are playing a part in His sovereign plan for creation. And this idea is mirrored in Psalm 29. The psalmist speaks of the Lord's voice thundering over the waters, and He commands even the elements of fire, storm, and flood. So in the same way, Psalm 148 is presenting these chaotic forces as responding to God's authority and through that bringing glory and praise to Him. We're being reminded here, nothing is beyond God's sovereign rule. The natural world, even in all its power, if you've seen a tornado, it does not stand apart from God. And friends, this offers us profound comfort. When we feel life is spinning out of control, we must rest in the assurance that God reigns over all things. Even the very elements that's beyond our comprehension, beyond our command and control, they're just fulfilling God's purposes, bringing glory to His name. So we can trust that even in the midst of storms, whether literal or metaphorical, God is present, in control, and He doesn't change the circumstance that He is worthy of our praise. No matter what happens, God is worthy of praise. And you want to consider that the next time you don't feel like praising God because things are going bad. If He is sovereign, then He is still worthy of your praise. Then we come to verse 9. The psalmist brings the focus to mountain, hill, fruit trees, and cedars. These are elements of creation. They're towering, enduring, and they remind us of God's power that is that we can see among us. Don't even need to look up. Just look left and right, you already see, right? And he also talks about God's provision, right? He's the one that provides fruits and grains. So God is seen through His creation in nature. And so rightly, the psalmist calls on nature itself to be the testimony to bring praise to God. Verse 10, the psalmist includes animals, wild and domestic, creeping things and flying birds. So this comprehensive inclusion highlights all living creatures, like we just sang, right? Regardless of their stature or prominence, owe their existence and purpose to God. So again, the psalmist's point is made that all living things or not, heavenly and earthly, must praise God. But here's the thing, right? This psalm is not written for the benefit of trees, the monkeys in the jungle, or to the sun or stars. They can't read this psalm. Who's it for? It's for you. And so the psalmist is actually asking you a question here as he declares this thing. Because he's saying, if all creation is called to worship God, what will your response be? Next, we come to verse 11. And here the psalmist shifts. He goes to humanity, naming kings, rulers, young men, maidens, old men, and children. And so the list emphasizes the universality of the call to praise. Regardless of age, gender, social status, all are summoned to join in this cosmic chorus to give praise to God. And this idea mirrors what Isaiah says about God in Isaiah 45. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And the mention of king and rulers underscores that there's actually no position or power that exempts one from duty of worship. So even if you think, oh, this guy is very powerful, very influential, as a leader of government, right? And these people, they don't believe in God, or this country don't believe in God. Well, they should be praising God. It is foolish for them to reject God because all things are called to praise God. Even the earthly authorities, the very authority that they use to deny God is derived from God, as stated in Romans 13:1. And so this authority is meant to be exercised in acknowledgement of God's sovereign reign. Thus, all humans, great and small, are to come before God, praise and worship Him. Verse 13 then declares the reason for creation's praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. So this verse encapsulates the central theme of the psalm. God's unparalleled greatness and glory. And his name, representing God's character and being, is to be exalted above all. And this is actually the same praise that you find in Revelation chapter 5, which we looked at recently. So Revelation 5:13 says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." So as we move to verse 14, we want to see that the focus of the psalm then shifts towards God's special covenantal relationship with his people. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. So this verse then speaks of God's provision of strength and victory to his people. It's talking about how God has established Israel. The horn used here is a powerful symbol. It's often in the Old Testament used to represent strength, power, and triumph. And throughout Scripture, the horn is often associated with a king or ruler. So through their authority and might comes this blessing, this pouring out of goodness on his people. But in the prophetic context, the horn goes one step further. It is linked to the Messiah, the anointed Savior who brings salvation and deliverance. In Luke chapter 1, verse 69, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophetically declares that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So you want to see, right, that as Scripture is revealed further and further, Old Testament, they may not realize this, but when you come to the New Testament, the horn is directly linked to Jesus Christ. And it's emphasized here that in the Old Testament, the strength and victory of God's people in Israel, that the power of God that is with them, is ultimately fulfilled in the redemptive work of Christ. And so this is the reason that we are given to why we should praise God. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, and he is the one who provides this ultimate victory over sin, death, and evil. So we praise God for it. We praise God for Jesus. And while we have come to the end of the text, as we realize that Jesus is the reason that God's people are called to praise God, that helps us to widen our understanding of the psalm, because now we read it through the lens of Jesus, and all the things in the New Testament starts to click in, right? So the implication now is that all creation is a billboard, an advertisement that leads us to praise God because he has sent Jesus. And so we are actually praising Jesus because he is Lord. And we know more about his character, and we know that he has revealed himself to us in the flesh, and he deserves all praise and worship. So this is not just about acknowledging the Creator, it is also pointing us to the Savior. And Colossians 1:16 gives us a deeper insight into the cosmic reality behind this. "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him." So you link it back to the psalm, and you get that Jesus, this horn of salvation, is not only the creator, he is the ultimate purpose for which all creation exists. So when we see, praise the Lord, it is he who is to be glorified. And of course, God is not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer of all creation. And we see that about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. All things exist and continue to hold together by the will of Jesus. And without the sustaining hand of Jesus, creation will dissolve into chaos." So when we think of the great creatures of the sea, the birds in the sky, the angels, the deep mysteries of the ocean, they were not only made by Jesus, they were made for Jesus. They declare his glory, reflect his power and majesty. And that's why Revelation 5:13 gives that beautiful vision of this truth. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And you want to see that? That's the final universal declaration of the Lordship of Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's the ending of the book. Every creature, from the smallest insect to the most majestic sea creature, will one day join in worshiping him, acknowledging him as the sovereign king, and he is the very purpose of their existence. And without him, there's no meaning to any lives. And this should change how we think about Jesus. Now think about the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. And the Pharisees came and complained to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, why you don't stop your disciple? Are they calling you blessed king who comes in the name of the Lord? Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out. So if we understand, right, that how worthy of praise Jesus is. He is the one to whom all things must praise. And we see this picture here that there must be something within us eager, bursting to cry out, to praise Jesus, to declare Jesus to others. And of course, our failure to declare this glory does not in any way diminish his glory. But if we are wise, if we understand who we are, what we are made for, if we have tasted that the Lord is good, then actually we too want to join in this cosmic worship of Jesus who is Lord. We want to declare the praises, not keep it inside. Because the rocks are waiting. You want to praise. If you don't praise, we will praise. They can't laugh because they're rocks, right? But using the same metaphor from the psalmist, that's how creation is meant to be. So I ask you, friends, how does it look like in your life if I ask you, do you praise Jesus? Are you ashamed to bring the gospel to your friends? Are you ashamed to mention the name of Jesus before people? Do you find it easier to just hide the fact that you're Christian? Friends, you were created to praise him. Your life is meant to be a declaration of his majesty. If the brilliance of the sun and all of nature, the power and grandeur of nation is meant to proclaim Christ, then you are meant to be a proclamation to Christ. So I want you to see, friends, that the psalmist is not just calling on all creation to praise God. The psalmist is calling you to praise him, just like he's calling all of creation here. And this is not just for 2 hours on Sunday when you come and sing here. When you sing and you say hallelujah, it's meant to be every day, with all your heart, with everyone that you interact with. And friends, not only Christians are called here, this call is to all people. That inclusive call that you see earlier in verse 11, it finds its fulfillment in Philippians 2, where Paul declares, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And of course, in Isaiah 45, the similar passage is, to me every knee will bow, refers to the Lord Yahweh, the Creator. Yet here in Philippians, every knee will bow to Jesus. So even as we see that link, that should bring all of us to this profound realization, the one who is the horn of salvation, the reason for all praise and glory, the strength and victory of God's people, is the one to whom every knee must bow. And so he calls you today, if you don't know him, to come and praise him, to worship him. And so if you don't know Jesus, won't you find out more about him? That you may find out why he's worthy of all praise and worship. Friends, if the stars were made for worship, if the mountains bow down before God, if the oceans roar of God's greatness, If everything that exists, exists to lift God's name on high, what about you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see that you are worthy of all praise, that we are to be people who praise you in all ways, every time, before everybody. Let us not be ashamed to declare this praise, for the entire creation is bursting with praise for you. Lord, help us change our hearts. Help us declare this praise in the things that we do, the things that we say, our decisions, and let our glory be in the fact that you are the Lord, not in our greatness, not in our achievements. So we submit all things to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.